So the next Bible reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 18 to 35, and that's on page 1035 of the Church Bibles. Page 1035, Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jo. Good morning, everybody. Please keep Luke chapter 7 on page 1035 open, and we will get there in a few minutes, I promise you. We all have expectations in life. Some of these are big, some not so big. Quite a number of the competitors gathered in Rio right now will have expectations of going home with a medal. But the majority of them will end up, of course, being disappointed, especially those who come fourth. Back in June, David Cameron expected that he would win the referendum, that Britain would remain in the EU, and that he would still be Prime Minister. Now he's just in backbench obscurity, and Theresa May will be leading the country out of Europe. Well, that's not the outcome that David Cameron had hoped for nor expected when he announced the date of the referendum back in February. What about us, though? What expectations do we have? We may have life clearly planned out. We plan out our family, our career, our age of retirement. But things don't always go according to plan. Think back to the reading we had from Genesis 29, and we saw that for Jacob. He'd worked his 7 years and expected to get married to Rachel, but actually found himself married to her weary-eyed, not-so-attractive older sister. Well, expectations don't always have to be big and long-term. If you haven't been away on summer holiday yet this year, you'll be expecting lots of warm sunshine, plenty of time to relax, and a thoroughly good time. Unless you're going on holiday in this country and you've got young children, when survival might be your only expectation. Our daughter gets married in 27 days' time, 4 weeks yesterday. Well, I expect 4 weeks today to be broke and exhausted. Harriet's expectations, though, will be very different as she looks forward to going on honeymoon and years of wedded bliss. Hopefully. Well, we all have expectations, don't we? But the outcome is not always what we think. And in our passage in Luke 7 this morning, we find expectations are being questioned, and we have a warning from the Lord Jesus himself. But before we look at these verses in detail, let's just remind ourselves as to who the two main characters are and where we find them. Firstly, we meet John right there at the beginning of the passage, and that is, of course, John the Baptist. Well, Luke has hardly given John the Baptist a mention since chapter 3, so where has he been? And sadly, the answer is he's languishing in prison. Luke tells us this himself in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, where we read, "But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison." John had told Herod that it wasn't right for him to have a relationship with his brother's wife. Well, Herod didn't take kindly to that kind of preaching, and so slapped John into prison. Well, that really wasn't what John expected when he started his ministry. And secondly, of course, the other main character in this passage is the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus had only fairly recently started on his 3 years of ministry, and the first part of Luke 7 includes the accounts of Jesus' healing the centurion's servant and the widow's son. In previous chapters, Jesus had healed a paralytic man and a leper, and had given the crowds huge amounts of teaching on other things, amongst other things, fasting, the Sabbath, loving your enemies, and judging others. As early as Luke chapter 5, we read, "The news about Jesus spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses." So Jesus' reputation is spreading far and wide, and he is busy healing people, driving out evil spirits, and teaching the crowd. Well, having set the scene, let's get into this passage. We're going to divide it into three. Firstly, we'll look at John's question in verses 18 to 23. Secondly, we'll look at Jesus' view of John in verses 24 to 30. And then lastly, at Jesus rebuking the people in verses 31 to 35. So firstly then, John's question. John sends two of his disciples to Jesus with an important question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? John wants to know if Jesus is the one who is the Messiah. Are you surprised that John asked that question? Surely John knew that he was the forerunner to the Lord Jesus. That had been told to him from the day of his miraculous birth. John knew he was the voice in the wilderness to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Luke tells us this in chapter 3 and verses 4 to 6, where he quotes from Isaiah. And further on in Luke chapter 3, John himself says this in verse 16, "I baptize with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John was the one who baptized the Lord Jesus when the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. And a voice from heaven stated, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." John knew all these things. John had heard and seen all these things. So why did John ask his question? Well, as I said, John's in prison. No doubt a small cell, he was probably chained up. And things didn't seem to be going according to plan, and certainly not as John had expected. John was supposed to be preparing the way for Jesus, not sitting in prison for preaching the good news. Well, we don't actually know why John wanted to ask Jesus the question. But I suspect that sitting in the dank and the darkness of his prison cell, John was thinking long and hard over what had happened in the last few weeks and months. And I suspect that John is a bit confused, is almost certainly having doubts, and understandably, potentially fearful of the future. It wouldn't be long, of course, before he lost his head. So John sends two of his disciples with an important question while he sits in prison. "Are you the one, or should we expect another?" they ask of Jesus. Well, Jesus' response to John's question, I think, is quite amazing. Have a look at verse 21, where Luke tells us that at that very time, Jesus is healing many people of diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits. He's also healing the blind, giving them sight. Well, Jesus has a message for John. It's important, isn't it, to notice the gentleness of Jesus' answer. Jesus doesn't chastise John for asking the question. Jesus gives John the encouragement that he needs. "Go back and report to John," Jesus says in verse 22, "that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them." Jesus simply says to those who have brought John's question, "Go and tell John what you've seen me do." Now, Jesus didn't say this as some sort of power show to prove himself to John. No, the miracles that Jesus performs are the fulfillment of prophecies about the coming of the promised Messiah. Both John and Jesus would have known what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 35, where we read, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come, he will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Jesus' answer is that he is fulfilling the promises concerning the Messiah. His answer by his miracles is, "Yes, I am the one who is to come. I am the Messiah." And the conclusion of Jesus' message back to John is just as important. Have a look at verse 23. "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Or as another translation puts it, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Jesus' words are a subtle warning for John and for all of us who learn about and strive to follow Jesus. We must not be tripped off or put off by the way that Jesus carried out his mission. Of course, the style of Jesus' mission and his ministry didn't match most forms of Jewish expectation. Many had the wrong expectations about what Jesus would do. Many thought that the Messiah would be the overthrower of Rome. Many thought it would be a time of economic prosperity when the Messiah came. But Jesus teaches a very important lesson. Do not have the wrong expectations about Jesus and what he will do. Trust that he is the Christ, even though he didn't meet the expectations of the people. Well, many people have the same issues with Jesus today. Many discredit that there's a God, because if there was a God, then why is there war? Why do innocent children suffer? Why doesn't God intervene against evil? How can there be so much evil in the world? Others have different expectations of Jesus. If we follow Jesus, then our sufferings will heal. We'll have more wealth. We won't have problems if we follow Jesus. We'll have good health. We can place all kinds of expectations on Jesus. Who are we, though, to think that we know how God should act? How do we know what is best for the universe? Why do we think that we have more knowledge and more wisdom than God so that we can question him and suggest he does not exist because he doesn't do things the way we think they should be done? Even John seems to have certain expectations of Jesus, and Jesus makes the point, he is the Lord and he is the Messiah, but he doesn't do things according to our plans or our ways. Well, what false expectations might we have? Do we have to be healthy? Do we have to never seriously be sick? Do we have to have the job of our dreams and be financially secure? Or to flip it the other way, what if we were seriously ill? What if our faith meant that we ended up in jail? What if our faith caused us to lose our job or our house or our prospects? We need to be careful that we don't put expectations on God, which when our life pans out differently, they cause us to slip and give up on God because our expectations are not met. We need to strive to follow God's plans for us and not expect God to fit his plans into ours. Well, moving on to verses 24 to 30, we find Jesus' view of John. Once Jesus sends John's messengers back to John, Jesus begins preaching to the crowds about John. Jesus asked the people what they expected to see when they went into the wilderness to see John. Do you think you're going to find a pushover living in the wilderness preaching? Did you think you were going to find a luxurious laid-back preacher living in the wilderness? What kind of person did you think you would find? Jesus asked these questions in verses 24 and 25. The point is that they knew there was a prophet living out there. They knew that John was a prophet, and they knew John was great. That is why they went out to the wilderness to see him. And then in verse 26, Jesus intensifies his point. Yes, John was a prophet, but he was greater than a prophet. He was the prophesied forerunner to the Messiah. Jesus is the one the prophet Malachi declared would come to prepare the way for the Lord, as Jesus quotes in verse 27. Not only was John a great prophet, he was the greatest person ever born of woman. Jesus simply said that beside himself, John is the greatest person to ever walk the earth. No one was greater than John. These are amazing words. Consider for a moment Abraham, who's the greatest as the father of the nation. David was considered great as the king over Israel, who was the man after God's own heart. Moses was the great leader who led the people to deliverance from Egypt. Elijah was the great prophet who performed great miracles. Jesus says that John was greater than all these people. But we need to consider carefully what Jesus says next at the end of verse 28, where we read this, "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." John was the greatest person ever to walk the earth besides Jesus. But Jesus says, if you are in God's kingdom, however lowly you may feel, then you are greater than John. Not in terms of status or stature. No, Jesus means that we are more blessed, more than even the great Old Testament greats. But do we really understand how fantastic it is to be in a relationship with Jesus and belong to his kingdom? Our position in Christ is so privileged and so great that our relationship with God is as precious as the greatest prophets of God. We should never forget that or underestimate it. Then in verse 29, when the crowd, even the tax collectors, heard these words, they glorified God, declaring him just. The people are acknowledging that God's way is right. They're accepting that God's call for repentance was correct and that they needed to repent. However, have a look at verse 30. The Pharisees and the experts in the law continued to reject the purpose of God for them. Notice they're rejecting God's purpose by refusing to be baptized by John for repentance. Some things never change. Many today are resisting God's purpose. They're rejecting God's plan for their lives. They stubbornly resist and refuse to believe that they're in sin and need to turn from their sins and receive salvation. Well, in the final little section of this chapter, Jesus is going to pull all this together in verses 31 to 35. Jesus now tells a little parable to explain the condition of these people. Jesus says they're like children, but not in a good way. They are like children who call to one another, "We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry." Jesus calls the people immature, complaining children. Notice the parable is of complaining children who cannot get the other children to do what they want. Well, I guess any of us who have ever looked after a group of children, either our own or other people's, know this only too well. A child cries and complains because the others won't do what he or she wants them to do. We played the pipe, but you didn't dance. You didn't do what we wanted. We sang a dirge and you didn't weep. You didn't play by our rules and fit our expectations. Well, Jesus uses this little parable to describe the people's criticisms of John and himself. The people knew that John was a prophet from God. But since John did not come eating bread or drinking wine, the people declared he had a demon and rejected him. Jesus came eating bread and drinking wine, but the people rejected him also, calling him a drunkard and a glutton. It didn't matter how the messenger came, they rejected the message and the messenger. Rather than listening to God's messengers, they're telling the messengers what to do. They want Jesus and John to play by their rules. Here is what we want John to be. If Jesus is the Messiah, then this is what we want him to do. What about us? Are we a complainer or are we a follower? Do we dictate to God our terms of service or do we submit to Christ's terms? Too often we want God to follow our rules. We will obey if God does what we want him to. We will come to worship when we want. We will serve when it's convenient for us. God will accept what I want to give him. When we think like this, we are just like these people that Jesus was addressing. But God doesn't submit to us. We submit to him. Then look at the other criticism of Jesus hidden away there in verse 34. Not only did he eat bread and drink wine, they criticized Jesus for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What a complaint. Jesus is friends with sinners of this world. He didn't spend his time with the religious. He spent his time with the common people of his day, teaching them about the ways of God. We need to copy Jesus and be friends with non-Christians to have the opportunity to present the gospel to them. Remembering, of course, that we do so as forgiven sinners once we were in their place. We're not perfect as Jesus was. We cannot teach or impact people at a distance. Signs and banners outside a church won't convert anybody. Websites won't be sufficient. We need to get to know people to know and understand their circumstances and show them Jesus in that relationship. If we spend all of our time with other Christians, how will the kingdom of God ever grow? Personally, I find this very difficult. I live with a Christian. I work with Christians. I serve in church with other Christians. If I socialise, it tends to be with other Christians. I tend to go on holiday with Christians. I know that I have to work hard to meet and get to know non-Christians to be able to share God's love with them. But I'm not very good at it. How about you? And then finally, we come to verse 35. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. I've given a lot of thought to this verse and what Luke might mean by it and why he's included it. And the result of all this thought is I don't have a clue. I asked Paul, and he doesn't have a clue either. So I'm not going to try and explain it, but I've got a challenge for you instead. So over coffee, find someone who thinks they may know what verse 35 is all about, have a discussion, come up with a reason, and then come and tell Paul and come and tell me, and that'll help us. So in conclusion, what can we learn from these verses? I think there's four quick things for us to take away and chew over this morning as we chew over our lunch. Firstly, expect the unexpected. John thought he knew all about Jesus, but then Jesus never quite fitted the mould that John had in his mind. How about us? What expectations do we have of what God will do for us or the plans that he has for us? Or are we actually looking for the unexpected? Secondly, remember that it is great to belong to God's kingdom. Remember, Jesus says that even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist, and he was the greatest person ever to be born. Think about that amazing fact and how we should respond. And how we will respond will be different for each of us. But I guess it would include being thankful, it would include trusting God for the future and worshipping. Thirdly, do we dictate to God how we want to live our lives as a Christian? Or are we openly and totally submitting to his will and to his plans? And finally, would anyone describe us as a friend of sinners? What are we doing? Who are we meeting and who are we being friends with to make sure that the kingdom of God grows? Plenty of food for thought. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please help us as we reflect on these verses and on what you want to teach us. Thank you that your son did not fit the mould of what people expected, but came to befriend sinners and to point people to you. Help us, please, Father, to do the same. In your name we pray. Amen.